You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. Sing it again. You give life. You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. Great are you, Lord. You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. Oh, the name of Jesus. Oh, there's no name. There's no name like Jesus. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you. Sing that a couple times. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. We declare your greatness, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. We pour out our praise. Pour out our praise. It's your breath. Than you, Jesus. great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord.
Paul, come up here. Paul has been to Mozambique. Paul and his wife come out on Sunday night. He's at Gideon. We were leaving Sunday night. This team right here led a man to Christ. And he said, Pastor Isaiah interpreted for me when I was in Mozambique. I said, well, you need to introduce him because you've been on the field with him. Paul?
As David said, the first time I met Dr. Isaiah was when I was in Mozambique in 2018. We were working together at doing a Pioneer Evangelism Church Planting Conference there, and he blessed me by being willing to be my interpreter there. It was interesting going out with him as a partner last Sunday night doing evangelism at Shelby Farms. He was talking to Spanish people in Portuguese, and we were having very good communication, and I was just also very impressed by his ability to find the right scriptures immediately for the questions we asked, because we had some really insightful questions into what we were doing there. But anyway, to introduce him, Dr. Isaias is a native of Mozambique. He's married and has two children, both of them attending the University of Memphis now. He holds degrees from Dallas Theological Seminary in Dallas, Texas, Union University in Jackson, Tennessee, and a PhD in missionology from Mid-America Theology Seminary in Memphis. He is the founder and current executive director of the Center for Development of Leadership in Batupo, Mozambique. He has served as the national director of the Far Eastern Broadcasting Association for 12 years and is on the board of numerous Christian organizations. As I said, he is the founder and director of CDL, and you can find that by www.cdlequip.org if you wanted to find more information on that. That's www.cdlequip.org. And now I would like to introduce Pastor Isaias to you.
That's very hard to follow that kind of introduction. I'm not used to such introduction. I told him, just tell them I'm married to my wife Kezia and I have two children, but he gave a long introduction about me. Anyway, I tell you what, you might have in your list countries that are very difficult to access with the gospel, but today I want to add one more country to your list, a country that has gone through a lot of difficulties. Mozambique was a country under Portugal for nearly 500 years. But after 10 years of liberation war, Mozambique became independent in 1975. We thought we were going to be a free country, but we became enslaved in socialism with strong Marxist tendencies. We could not have the freedom of speech. We could not have the freedom, liberty to share the word publicly. People will come in the church, the secret police will sit in our congregations, and they will come and listen if you are going to say something that is against their philosophy and ideology. And usually, if you said something standing in the scriptures, yet it was not what they expected, you could be taken and go one-way trip, never to be seen again. So Mozambique went 10 years of liberation war, 16 years of civil war, and now we have for about 4 years insurgents in the northern part of the country. My life has been in turmoil and under wars after wars. But you know, I'm not talking today about wars. I know that you and I have celebrated Christmas, and we have been reminded of the reality that life is not life without Jesus. He was born in that manger. Do you know, my best characters on Christmas are the shepherds, because these were people who could not even stand to testify in court because they were just nobodies. Yet God chose those to come and receive the good tidings and share the word that was going to save humanity. Isn't that thrilling? If you are not thrilled about that, I don't know why you are here this morning, because that's the only thing we can say. Today, I'm going to share with you from the book of Acts, the fourth chapter. If you have your Bible, turn it to Acts chapter 4, and that's where we are going to look at today. And I'm talking about courageous witnesses amid unbelieving and skeptical world. Courageous witnesses amid unbelieving and skeptical world. I'm going to read a few verses and I'll read the rest as I go along. This was a time, as the Bible says, that as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number to the man came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas and the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were on the high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" When I look into this passage of scripture, and we will see the whole chapter, maybe you may stay here for long, I wanted just to share with you a few things. One thing that's important when I look at this passage is this: our text shows an attempt to thwart God's purposes by those unbelieving and skeptical people during Peter and John's time. These verses describe how the religious rulers of Jerusalem tried to stop Peter and John to do the will of God, to announce the name that is a matchless name, the name of Jesus. And they wanted to stop them from doing that. It is very important for you to look when you come to this chapter 4. If we have not looked at chapter 1 through 3, it's important for you to see that chapter 4 continues the story of spreading the gospel in Jerusalem after Jesus' ascension to heaven. It directly continues the story that we see in Acts chapter 3 when John and Peter had gone to the temple to pray. Don't you like it on Monday evenings when we come to pray? And it says that they had been there to pray, but as they passed, there was a man who came by them, and this was a lame man. And as he came to them, he was expecting them to give something as he was used to. But that was not what he was going to get. Peter and John met him to look at them and say, "Here we are. We don't have any of the things we are expecting, but we have something that you may even like better. And that is, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk." Isn't that a marvelous thing when we can preach the gospel and tell people it's not about goodies, it's about the good news, the good tidings. And that's what Peter and John had for this man. When the priests in the temple guards see Peter and John preaching the crowd, they arrest them. I won't tell you why they arrest them. Sometimes we think, well, they were arrested because they were followers of Jesus and things like that. That is true. But they realize this: they were not arrested because they were teaching and not because they were followers of Jesus. The text tells us that they were arrested because they were teaching that Jesus rose from the dead. Sadducees, as you know, the Jewish sect of most of the priests there, didn't believe in the resurrection. They too, actually what you have to see here, they came and arrested them. They were too late because people had already heard the message. And several hundred believed, according to verse 1 through 4. It's very interesting in the book of Acts that in the first chapters we see that we have an introduction of 120 disciples. And then, not too long after that, we see an introduction when Peter brings the word, 3,000 souls are added to the church. But in this chapter, we are seeing 5,000 men. If these men were married and had children, my math would tell me that there will be at least over 10,000 people that heard the gospel. That is thrilling for me to know that God was doing that and he still does that. But I want you to see, as we look at this, their question really, when they looked into what Peter and John were doing, was not much about, you know, who are you guys? Because they could tell who they were by the way how they acted. The critical question we need to answer this morning is, what can we learn from this passage? How does this passage portray courageous and confident witness as shown in Peter and John's lives? And I'm here to give you a few things about that. Number one, courageous witnesses are filled with the Holy Spirit. Courageous witnesses are filled with the Holy Spirit. Verses 8 through 10 tell us exactly that. When they were asked a question, by what power or in what name have you done this? The answer comes from verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, and said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are now tried today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health. You can see what is happening for them. Remember that these are not learned men. These people have not gone to their schools. These men have not been instructed in the deep traditions of the day. But they had one thing that they could not even release, they could not ignore. And what they had was much bigger than going to a school and being trained and having all the degrees you can ever have. They had the Holy Spirit of God on their side. Amen. I usually tell people, it's much better to be alone with God than being with multitude without God. Because when you are with God, filled by his Spirit, I'll tell you what, nothing can let you down because God, by his power, will be with you. Sometimes we think that we can do this thing because of how much we know, how much training we have had. I tell you what, I hold 2 degrees, but you know what? None of those doctorates can help me be efficient in proclaiming the gospel. There is one thing, and that thing is, I've come to know Jesus. And because I came to know Jesus, and I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then I can have the strength and power to proclaim the only name worth proclaiming, and that's the name of Jesus. There's no other name that you can proclaim, but you cannot proclaim it using any other kind of artifices. You can only proclaim it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So courageous witnesses are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they announce the word in that power. And that's what we see in the life of Peter and John. It's very interesting that when you look to them, the Sadducees were mainly wealthy priests who wanted to protect their status quo. You know, when they see these apostles and coming and try to proclaim the word, they say, hey, you are here to disturb our business. Leave us alone. We don't want you to disturb our business. We have our plans. We have our agenda. Who are you to come and disturb it? I hope in the 21st century, you and I, we will be the people that when they see us standing firm to proclaim the name of Jesus, they will tell, who are you? You are disturbing us. I want to submit to you that sometimes I don't think we are so disturbing as we should be. Because we are not so disturbing, we become just like them. And when we become like them, there is no change, there's no impact that can ever be felt. The only way you can feel that impact is when the Holy Spirit is all over you. And this was the reality with this gentleman here. They were able to do that. If you think that being persecuted was only the time that it happened there in Jerusalem for these apostles, I want to tell you that history is plentiful of examples of suffering. You go back to the medieval Christianity, it's very interesting to see priests being hung and being burned alive because they defended the word of God. John Wycliffe and others, those are part or a few of those people who suffered because they wanted to see the word of God being known by everybody around them. It did not come without a price. You and I are so comfortable in our way of living that we don't want to pay the price of the gospel. But look only these apostles. Look back. If you want to go to the Old Testament, look how Daniel and others were threatened, and yet they stood firmly in the word, and they knew they wanted to do one and only one thing, and that was to please God. And I want to tell you that you won't do that unless the Holy Ghost gets hold of you. And this is what was happening. And again, if the Old Testament is not enough for you, if the apostles are not enough for you, and if the medieval Christianity is not enough for you, come back to the 16th century where you see the reformers being also threatened. You know, Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a chief catalyst of Protestantism. Was a professor of biblical interpretation at the University of Wittenberg in Germany when he drew and posted the 95 Theses there. It's very interesting. When he did that, people were selling indulgences and they were saying, hey, leave us alone. We want to enjoy the money that comes from selling indulgences. And Martin Luther could not in good conscience stand and watch that happening. He was arrested in January 1521. Leo X excommunicated Luther. 3 months later, Luther was called to defend his beliefs before Holy Roman Emperor Charles V at the Diet of Worms. There he was famously defiant for his refusal to recant his writings. The emperor declared him an outlaw and heretic. I would like to be called a heretic because I defend Jesus. Don't you? I would like to be called a heretic because I stand, I defend, and proclaim the truth about Jesus Christ, the resurrected one. And Luther was so called. Luther was protected by the powerful German princes, however, and by his death in 1546, the course of West civilization had been significantly altered. Make your life count. Is the world becoming any better because of who you are and because of what you believe and because for what you stand to proclaim the name of Jesus? Or you are so in your comfy, you are so comfortable in your place and you say, it's all right. You know, the preachers, we pay them, they can do the job. And I don't think your money can do any better than the Holy Spirit of God when it gets hold of a man of God. The second thing I want you to look at in this passage is that courageous witnesses affirm that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Courageous witnesses affirm that Jesus is the only way of salvation. You see that from verse 11 and verse 12 in our passage. When you read it, it's very interesting because in verse 11 it says, he is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And listen to verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So courageous witnesses affirm that Jesus is the only way of salvation. The Synhedrin had asked Peter, by what power, in what name have you done this? So Peter told them, we did it by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Furthermore, his name is the only name by which anyone can be saved. And they said, and there is salvation none other. If you believe it that always lead to Rome, you are very wrong, because there is but one name, the name of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, without which you cannot get to the Father. Are you proclaiming that message enthusiastically? Or you are just saying, no, I wanted to check off my box that I went to Shebu Farms. Go there because you are convinced that there is no other name I can proclaim but the name of Jesus. You know, when you talk about the rejected stone, basically Peter here is alluding to Psalm 118, verse 22, where this is referred. The cornerstone was the one from which the foundation of a building was laid out. Jesus is the cornerstone of Israel, but its religious leaders rejected him, didn't they? As we celebrate Christmas, we say, he came and dwelt among us. Scholars want to say, he tabernacled himself among us. He abode among us. And that is what you and I need to realize. We live in an age where tolerance has become the primary virtue. People don't object to say, when you say, I found Jesus as my personal Savior and Lord. They don't object to that now. I would like it to stand with them and strike an argument to prove that Jesus Christ is the Savior. But they no longer do that nowadays. In the past, you had all these skeptics, but today you have relativists. Exacerbated relativism says, you know, you have what you have, I have what I have, don't touch me, don't tell me a thing. That is very tolerant society we live in. And when you say, I believe in Jesus, do you know what they say? That's nice for you, but I am on something else. I was knocking the door one day working at the River Trace Community Church, and we were doing evangelism, door-to-door evangelism, and one man came to the door, and we talked about Jesus. He said, you know what? I don't believe in such thing, but I'm a spiritualist. Spiritualist? Of what kind? One without the Spirit of God and one without Jesus. And I said, that doesn't count. There is spiritualist that counts, and that is being filled by the Holy Spirit of God. But they say, Jesus says, but Jesus Christ says to himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There is salvation in none other. The third thing I want you to see in this passage is that courageous witnesses exude the fragrance of Jesus. They demonstrate that they have spent time with Jesus and learned from Jesus. Amen. I want to see people saying, this guy has been hanging enough with Jesus. That's why he speaks the way how he speaks. That's why he acts the way how he acts. That's why he does the thing he does. The council, when you see from verse 13, their question, they looked at these guys, they knew them well. They are an uneducated people. And yet, they did not shake on their knees when they were addressing. Do you know that the Sanhedrin was like, if the Congress has power, I want you to imagine that the power of these people here was like having the Congress and the Supreme Court all combined. They had all that authority and power that they could do away with your life, and no one was going to question them. What could be your reaction if you were standing before such people with such authority that they could just kill you and do away with you? The only thing here, they were saying, we are going to have the mob. The people are going to come here, and it is not going to look good. Let's just be a little bit condescending. But what you are seeing here is that these people exuded the fragrance of Jesus. But they also, since they were uneducated, untrained men, they also began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. The boldness of Peter and John reminded the council of the boldness of Jesus. These are the same people from the same trend, the same culture that have confronted the Savior of our lives, and they have seen Jesus standing firm, going to that cross and die there and being buried and rising again so that we could have life and life eternal. Yeah. They have been there. They said, that's what, these guys have been with the same guy we have seen before, and we saw him so strongly standing for who he was, and these guys have hung enough with him that they are doing the same thing. Our business is about to be obliterated, is going to be destroyed by these guys. They were inside of them, they had all these robes from the outside, but inside they were shaking because they knew the power that was in those people, those apostles. They exuded the fragrance of Jesus. I don't know what you exude when you go outside there. Do they see Jesus in you? Maybe all they see is that you drive a nice car. Or you do the, there's nothing about having good things. But having the good things that are all over painted and smelling Jesus. Do you smell Jesus? Do I have some fishermen in here in the room? Get a fisherman when they've come, they've gone and fish, and they got the wonderful kind of fish they like, and they've prepared those the fish. When they are coming to your house, you want to do like this because they smell fish. I hope the world will sense and smell Jesus when you show up wherever you go and whatever you do and however you show up. Suit up and stand up and show up and make Jesus known. I'm quoting you, brother. So anyway, what you are seeing here is what you and I, you know, as you spend more time with Jesus at his feet, you will be nothing but who he is. In Portuguese, we have this saying, tell me with whom you walk and I'll tell you who you are. Actually, they plagiarized it from Proverbs. Right? Tell me with whom you walk and I'll tell you who you are. If you walk enough with Jesus on a daily basis, the world will see that you have been with Jesus. Some people fear to go to Shelb Farms. You know why? They think, well, I don't have the script. Well, we need a script, but a script without the power of the Holy Spirit is nothing. Courageous witnesses, number 4, testify with certainty and confidence. Not only they are filled by the Holy Spirit, not only they know what they are proclaiming, but they are filled, they testify with certainty and confidence. You don't want to bore people in sharing the gospel. You want them to see that you are excited about what you are sharing. Sometimes I feel like we are kind of... I think I lost my script. Let the script inside of you come out so that people will see Jesus and they can see the confidence with which you talk. Paul was with me at Shelb Farms this weekend. It was very interesting to see Carlos, and he was, I didn't take long before I discovered he was coming from a group. We don't like to mention their name. I'm not here to attack groups, but I could smell it that he was coming from a certain religious group. And God gave scripture after scripture, and I saw him. I agree with you, but I'm not quite there yet. I said, I'm going to pray for you. And I texted him. After a few seconds, minutes, he texted me back. And I'm going to pursue that man so that he can come to know the only name worth knowing, and that's Jesus. You know, the disciples could not stop speaking of what they had seen. That's what we read in verse 19 of this chapter 4. It's very interesting. Because in that verse, we are told how the disciples, they could have said, whoa, listen, we are before the men who have all authority on earth, so we should just go our way, sneak out, and quiet. But that was not the case. Verse 19 says, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot. Say with me, we cannot. We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Can you afford that? They said, it is not reasonable. It is not acceptable. It is not the range of those who claim to be believers to stop talking about Jesus. The culture of silence is all over around you today. They impose on you mandates after mandates, things after things around you. But they try to threaten you. I come from a country that lives socialism and Marxism. It's a country that overcomes by threatening. They silence you. They want you to stop. But guess what? We can learn from Peter and John that we will not be silenced. Why? Because we have a better thing to share. And that better thing is life in Jesus, without whom you cannot experience the reality of being what God has always intended you to become, to be the Son of God. You know, they knew what they were doing, these men. They could testify confidently. Why? They knew the resurrection of Jesus, that was a reality, that God had raised Jesus from the dead. Peter would say, let it be known to all you and all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. You know what is happening here? Basically, they knew what they were talking about, and they had confidence in what they were talking about. So you, when you believe in Jesus. Do you know that the finger was pointed to the apostles, and now all the fingers were being pointed to the Sanhedrin. They're saying, you did it. You killed him. Imagine what is happening there. It's an accusation. Maybe you and I need to be bold enough to make an accusation to the silencers of our time. Sometimes we just feel, no, they are in authority and things like that. Of course, Romans chapter 8 tells us that we should be submissive to the authority until they go against the authority of God. If they challenge the supreme authority, then you and I have the authority to go against it. Some of us are quickly silenced. Should we? No. You can't unless the Holy Spirit is in you, because if he's in you, he's going to give you all that power to say, no one will silence me. Amen. So Jesus had performed miracles, right? You know that? This was not the first miracle, because these guys had seen Jesus doing something marvelous. Do you remember that story in Luke? Luke and Acts are called the two volumes written by him. And the historian, medical doctor Luke, he said this, On one of those days, as he was teaching, that is Jesus, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through tiles into the midst of before Jesus. And when they saw when he saw their faith, Jesus said these words, man, your sins are forgiven to you. And once again, the Supreme Court of the day told them, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise and walk? My hope is that you and I are committed to showing the power of God in the way how we live, in the way how we walk, in the way how we talk. We are so fearful. But I have a suggestion. The only fear that you and I should have is the fear of God, not the fear of man. Amen. And you know what is happening here? Jesus had just healed a paralyzed man. And Peter and John had, by the power of the same Jesus, healed a lame man. You say, Pastor, I don't get to see much of those miracles nowadays. God is doing miracles every day. Your life is living a miracle. That you were doomed going to hell, and yet God brought you to himself. Now you are on your way to heaven. How can you beat that? Can you? Brothers and sisters, this is what you and I need to be standing for. I know you want to go for a coffee. I'm going to quote the last fifth point. Number five, courageous witnesses are accountable to others and reliant or dependent on the Lord continuously. I want to say that one more time. Courageous witnesses are accountable to others and reliant or dependent on the Lord continuously. That's what you see in verses 23, going all the way to verse 37. After the encounter with the members of Sanhedrin, Peter and John went back to the church members to report on what had happened. Hey, they put us in prison for a night, and then they tried to threaten us, and then they released us. And then it's very interesting. You and I need to be accountable to one another. I like it when Henry comes here and he challenges what happened at Shelby Farms. That's accountability. And we need to be, it's not about bragging. Actually, there's nothing wrong about bragging for Jesus. Actually, you should, if I may say that way. So, what is happening here? They come to the church and they tell them what is happening. But you see, it's very interesting that in verse 29, you and I have problem. When we have victory over something, we spend the rest of our time celebrating that victory as if nothing else is going to come, as if opposition and skepticism has stopped. It has not. When you win a victory, it is time to bend your knees and to be before the Lord so that he can recharge batteries and you are ready to go for the next battle. Amen. That's what they did here. They came and shared with the others, and not only that was they did. Verse 29 reports that not only they did that, in verse 29 says this, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bond servants may speak your word with all confidence." When you become victorious in a certain situation, remember that your victory is going to call another messy situation. And because the messy situation is coming, you better be ready. And the only way to be ready is to be on your knees and asking, "Look at their threats. Give us boldness so that when it happens again, we can stand firm." And that's what I want you to realize. Do you know that this was not only done by these apostles? Paul, later on in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, Apostle Paul shares the same feeling. He says, "Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Are you making that prayer in your life? Especially when somebody comes and threatens you and speaks in different languages, you can't understand it. Two times as Shelby Farms said, "I'm not going back there. The only thing I had was a language I cannot understand, and I didn't have anybody to help me. Why show up again?" You better pray, "God, give me boldness and bring somebody who can speak that language," and God will. Amen. I had my brother sharing here that there are different people now speaking different languages, and they are helping out. That was not an invention of Henry and David. It was God's invention. That he could bring on our team people who can communicate. And Paul is saying, "Lord, I need to do this thing, but I can't have boldness unless you give it to me." Let him finish by saying, what would have been your reaction had you been before people that combined the power of the Congress and the Supreme Court and they were telling you, "Shut up"? I bet some of us will sneak out and go. I remember like today, Dr. Fabiano, a friend of mine now in Portugal and leading a Bible school there, we were in the walk side of the church, First Baptist Church of Beira, my home city. And this secret person, secret police from the government, I went there and I had my trucks and it had an empty tomb. It was time of Easter. And we never gave a truck before we spoke to them. So I shared with him, and then when I took my truck and I gave him, he looked at this, he said, "Are you the ones who are mobilizing people to go to church?" I looked in his eyes and I told him, "We are not mobilizing anybody to go to church. We are telling everybody about somebody who can make a difference in the life of everybody." Fabian and I, we were taken to the police of criminal investigation that night. It was about 6 p.m. and we were left there on our own, taken to the police of criminal investigation. And we were there from 6 p.m. and after midnight, our families were saying, "What has happened to Fabiano and Isaías now?" And we didn't have mobile phone like you have today, so there was no way to tell them. The only thing, only way they knew it is when the next day we showed up in our homes and we told them what had happened. And on the Monday, the inspector called us to tell what was happening. And we told them that we were just sharing about Jesus. We were celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And he was from a family that was Presbyterian, but he was very much in the ideology of socialism and Marxism. And he looked Fabian and I and he told us, "Never do it again." I said, "The last time I read Acts, I heard of people who said, should we obey man rather than obeying God? And we have not stopped to this day." I hope the culture of silence does not silence you to proclaim the only name worth proclaiming, and that's the name of Jesus.
Only thing I can add to that is Psalms 126:6. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with him." And I believe the key to what Pastor Isaías is talking about with the Holy Spirit is that we pray. The harvest is in the prayer room. Ricky, come over here, brother. Ricky Floyd is a great, great brother. He's a pastor of Pursuit of God Church in Fraser. I guess it was about 2 weeks ago, Ricky was coordinating a big effort downtown on the riverfront, 365. Share about that briefly.
Yeah.
And what's unfolding and what you have a vision for, Ricky.
Praise the Lord. Don't let the silence culture silence you. That was my one life-changing nugget there. We are gathered together with about 50 churches that are committed now. This organization caught momentum, or the attention of Bellevue Baptist, Steve Gaines and Bill Street, about 2 years ago. Bill Street and I had lunch about 6 months ago when he gave me this book called Praying for Your City and talked about what the Lord had done in San Antonio, Texas by churches. Despite economic, racial, urban, suburban, rural, even denominational, just simply wanted to come together under the banner and the name of Jesus Christ to pray for this city and how it turned that city around. When I read that book, it really ignited a fire in me. Then Pastor Orr of Brown Baptist came along, and me, Pastor Orr, and Steve Gaines began to meet on a regular basis, and we end up galvanizing 60 pastors to come together to a breakfast. And about 45 or now up to 50 of those pastors have committed. So what we've done is each church has taken a portion of a day to pray, some 8, some 24 hours. So every day of the year, 365 days, 24/7, the city of Memphis will be under prayer and agreement and unity for God's will to be done. And so we're excited about that. The story made national news. And our friend Dave was on the cover of...
Because I was standing by Alan.
Yeah, him and Alan were on the cover. I was teasing him. I said, "Man, you made the front cover of the black newspaper in Memphis." the Tri-State Defender. Only you. But it was for a good thing. Amen. And so we're excited about that. I just want to pray right now. And I want to say to this group, a sustainer and an empower and encourager, your consistency, your faithfulness helped me and so many of us and others make it through this challenging time. Faithfulness, loyalty to the Lord, not being silenced. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for men and women of God who are committed, submitted, and with the vision, the voice, and the victories of God. Lord, we thank you. We tell our flesh to shut up and obey. We press out of our warm beds, Father God, and through cold and sometimes rain to get here, God, because we know that you've blessed us. And we honor you with the blessings that you've given us. Father God, we thank you that you allowed many of us to form new and valuable, empowering relationships, Father God, that are not only impacting our lives individually, but nations and generations are being changed because of this meeting. Father God, we know that revival never starts in the mega. Revival always starts with a remnant of people who, Father God, will not be silenced, will not be submitted to the wicked rules of the world. And Lord, as we go out today, Father God, give us confirmations, wisdom, and relationships that we need to continue, Father God, to be a voice crying in the wilderness. In the name, the nature, and the anointing of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
You are the source of my hope. You fill me with joy and peace. You fill me completely. You are the source of my hope. You fill me with joy and peace. You fill me completely. Sing it with me. You are the source of my hope. You fill me with joy and peace. You fill me completely. You are the source of my hope. You fill me with joy and peace. Fill me completely. You liberate me. You liberate me. There's a fire in my bones. Your presence is melting my doubts away. Hope is rising in my heart as the power of your Spirit rolls like thunder through my soul. These old rusty chains.
Thank you for joining us this morning at Awaken Me. For questions, comments, or prayer requests, please email Awaken Me at info@jesushelps.me or call 1-855-775-3787. Awaken Me is an all-volunteer group, so please leave a message and we will return your call. To hear more messages from the pastors and guest speakers of Awaken Me, please visit our website, jesushelps.me. Please join Awaken Me here on KWAM every Sunday at 10 a.m.
This is a Valley of the Well production.